It's going to be a little bit of an unusual message tonight, but take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 4. If you know the latter part of Genesis chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 5, there are a lot of names there. So, the title of my message tonight is, What's in a Name? The Bible says in Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Could probably mention some names tonight of people, and you would have some automatic things in your head, you know, of what they represent. I have particular names that I don't care for because I knew someone or knew a bunch of someones, you know, and it's like, that name just doesn't sit well with me. Sorry if you have that name. No, there's nobody here that does. But as we kind of open this, what I'd like to do is walk you through some things that is really interesting and I think will give you a perspective of what was happening in their world. And then we'll go back and look at some negative names and some positive names from what we know from the text, okay? Now, let me say this about Hebrew. I'm no Hebrew expert, but it's hard to tell the exact meanings of names sometimes because the Hebrew doesn't use vowels, and so it's really kind of difficult to know exactly what their name means, but I've tried to be fair to multiple resources, if you will, when I've mentioned some names here, but let's just start out with this. Adam lived 930 years. To give you some perspective on that, okay? Think of what Adam would have seen changed in our world if you backdate it 930 years. He'd have been 700 years old. Now, I'm going to give approximate, so I'm not giving exact details, but approximately 700 years old when America was born. It's like, whoa, all right? He would have been somewhere in the neighborhood of 300 years old when America was discovered. You just keep backing it up. It's like, wow, he lived a really long time. He did. Interesting. Most of us are familiar with Methuselah, the oldest man alive, and we'll talk about him in a little bit. Lived 969 years. Do you know Adam lived almost 250 years after Methuselah was born? That'll just give you some idea of where, what was happening in the world in which they're living. We're going to talk a little bit about this when we get to Noah and the building of the ark and some of those kind of things, but there's some interesting theories out there, and that's what they are. They're theories. There's some tiny bits of evidence here and there that those people back there were pretty smart cookies. A lot of that information died in the flood, but they were not just ignorant people. Imagine, and I don't mean this smart aleck, I mean it sincerely, okay? Imagine how smart you get with age. Okay, some of you are really smart in here, right? I'm kidding. But seriously, as you grow, Gene, did you punch Jim? I'm just, I can't believe that. but you think about where you are now and what you've learned. And every year you learn a little bit more. Sometimes daily you learn more. Imagine if you were 500 years old, what you would learn in that process. What life experiences you would have. To give you, again, by the time Adam dies, the world population may have been 20 million people. Just think about that. It's like, wow. We don't know that for sure. There's lots of factors in it, but calculating for diseases and some deaths and so forth and so on, and there get some of that. You'll be surprised. I'll just wet your whistle a little bit. You'll be staggered at what many people believe the world population was at the time of the flood. It is astronomical at what it was at that point. Seth was born 130 years after Adam's creation. Adam is still alive when his, to the seventh generation, grandson came along, right? Imagine how many grandkids and great-grandkids and great-great-grandkids and great-great-great-great-grandkids, great-great-great, yeah, a lot of birthdays, exactly. Jewish tradition says that he had 56 kids, 33 sons and 23 daughters. We don't know that for sure, but again, that's some tradition there. Adam died just a little more than 125 years before Noah was born. The flood happened probably in 1656, if we're counting from zero up. I know the dates go backwards, but somewhere in that neighborhood. Really interesting things that we sometimes forget all that was happening and what different individuals knew of each other. And of course, in our text tonight, both chapter 4 and chapter 5 gives us two distinct lines. A line that utterly rejected God, and it's seen in all kinds of areas of their life. And then there's a godly line through Seth and the choices that they make throughout that. But even in Seth's line, we have to ultimately conclude that most of them rejected God as well, because only Noah and his sons and their wives entered the ark. We'll get to that a little bit later on. It's interesting, as we get to chapter 5, there's a number of themes, if you will. God talks about them having children and so forth, but he keeps repeating a phrase. Verse 5, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. What's the next three words? And he died. You'll go down three verses, you'll find, and Seth lived 912 years, and he died. If you go down three verses after that, and Enos lived 905 years, and he died. With the exception of two people that are mentioned in this chapter, every one of them, the Bible says, and he died. Do you remember the lie that the enemy told Adam and Eve in the garden? Ye shall not surely die. And he died. 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 Can I tell you, there doesn't seem to be, we're going to pull a couple of things out of here. There's not a lot of rhyme or reason from our standpoint of giving us all these names, other than to emphasize, didn't matter how long they lived, the end result was the same. And he died. That is always the result of sin. So, let's look at a number of these characters, and we're just going to look at a couple of them. Some of them we know very little about, but I chose a number of characters that we do know some things about. Number one, we're going to look at Lamech, and I've called it Cain's Lamech. And the reason I say that is because there's also, in the Seth line, there's a Lamech. He's actually the father of Noah, and so we're looking at the Cain side of things, if you will. Look at chapter 4 and verse 19. And notice what it says here. And Lamech took unto him two wives. First time that's recorded in Scripture. And the name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. This is the first time that God created Adam and Eve is destroyed as far as recorded in the Word of God. But that wasn't all this guy did. It talks about his sons. We mentioned last week in the message that God cursed the ground for Cain, and none of his descendants were farmers. They were either cattlemen, they were metal workers, they were whatever, but musicians, but they weren't farmers because the ground wouldn't produce for them. Verse 23, and Lamech said unto his wives, hear my voices, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Amazing brashness of this man. So, he marries two wives. Though God has not said that that's specifically forbidden, you would think if God wanted Adam to have multiple wives, he'd have created them. Right, ladies? All the ladies saying amen. he killed a man. Some believe it was potentially in self-defense, but it's not just that he kills him, but he's bragging on it. And then he places himself in the place of God. Well, if Cain's going to be avenged 70-fold, I deserve 70 times 7. What a cocky man he was, really, in the Word of God. And I think it gives for us from his life three principles that we can draw. Number one, walking away from God will cause us to distort marriage. When we don't do things God's way, it's messed up. And Lamech takes two wives. Second principle, walking away from God will cause us to devalue life. This may have been in self-defense, but he says, this guy wounded me. Did he really have to kill him? And if he did he have to brag about it? It's as if he could care less about this life. But walking away from God causes us to devalue life. We certainly are living in a society where life is devalued. It seems nobody cares about life anymore, whether it's the unborn or whether it's those that walking around the streets. People kill each other for the craziest things. You look at the news and you think, just today, I didn't read the article, but just skimming some news pages, another road rage event. The man was killed, got four children at home. It's like, because he was in your way on the road? I mean, but we're in that society. Because we have rejected God, don't expect it to get any better because we devalue life. And then number three, walking away from God makes us deity. In other words, he placed himself in the stead of God. I'm going to make some decisions on my own now. It is with his life that God stops talking about this line here and jumps to Seth in verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth and to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So the second character I'd like us to look at is Seth. His name means compensation. She says here, for God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. So God's given me another son to replace the one that I lost. Really, in essence, the two that she lost. We talked about that a little bit last week. He's in the godly line. It is with him and his son that men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Again, we have no indication that anybody from Cain's line ever had any kind of relationship with God. And Adam and Eve basically are starting over again with a godly line in Seth. And it is that line that men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. It's interesting that word call there means to summon or to cry for help or to utter a loud sound. You get the idea from that word that it all of a sudden got to them, we need God. We are living in desperate times. We desperately need God. And that certainly was true. From Seth's life, we can draw just a couple of principles. Number one, God doesn't forget what we go through. God once again gave Adam and Eve another son, Seth. All that they had gone through, and Eve says, this is a compensation for what I'd already been through. And though Eve was reaping what she sowed in many aspects, God hadn't forgotten her. And then number two principle I think we can see is when times get desperate, we need to call upon God. The truth is, we need to call upon God all the time, but most of us wait till it's desperate, right? We try to work out things ourselves instead of really just desperately depending upon God. Third person I'd like for us to look at tonight is the man Enoch. He is multiple generations later. We actually pick up his story in verse 21 of chapter 5. Verse 21 of chapter 5. It says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. He was actually a young guy when he started having kids. If you look at some of these other guys. That's right. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365. Again, he was a young buck compared to the other guys around him. If you look, matter of fact, it's interesting as you look at that line, you know, 930, 912, 905, 910, 895, 962, 969, 777. And in the middle of all that is Enoch, 365 years. It's like, oh, you were a real young guy when this all happened, you know. And the Bible says in verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Interesting man, Enoch. If we just had this text of Scripture, it would be good. We know some things about him, but there is other text of Scripture that tells us some things too. But there's a couple of things about him that's interesting. Number one, he's yet to taste of death. I personally believe he will taste it in the future, but that's just my personal opinion. I won't argue with you about it, but I think he's going to be one of the two witnesses for that very reason. The Bible says that he walked with God. The word means to traverse or to walk about. The Hebrew form expresses a reciprocal action. You say, well, why is that important? Well, it's given or felt by each toward the other. It's a mutual feeling. That's really significant, I think. As not only did Enoch walk with God, but God walked with Enoch. They wanted to be together. There was a relationship there. And what a precious thing it is. If you'll remember, that's what God did with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. By the way, that's what he longs to do with you. He not only redeemed you, but he desires fellowship with you. That's an amazing thought that the God of the universe wants to spend time with me. And Enoch had that privilege to be face to face with God. Look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 11. Now, you're familiar with this, but Hebrews chapter number 11, we get a little more information about this man, Enoch. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then verse 6, we know verse 6 very well, but it's in the context of this man's life. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, Enoch was an incredible man. He had the privilege of walking with God, and he did so by faith, in trusting in the work of God. Turn over a couple of pages, if you would, please. The last fact about Enoch's life was he was a preacher. Look at Jude chapter number 1. Some of you will catch that in a few minutes. Just wanted to wake you up there. And verse 14, okay? Tammy's using a phone. You had to punch in 1, didn't you? See? You didn't. Okay. That's good. Jude, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against. Boy, he's letting it rip, isn't he? These are murmurers, complainers. Oh, boy, we could park there. Four times he uses the word ungodly in verse 15, and then he says, these are murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So Enoch was, if you will, cross-cultural. He was preaching against those guys, telling them about their ungodly ways in the process. And God said to Enoch, Enoch, I tell you what, won't you just come on home with me? There's a number of principles from his life that I think are applicable to us today. Number one principle, no matter how wicked this world gets, we can walk with God. We can walk with God. We sometimes get the idea that our world is as bad as it's ever been. that's not always true. You look at some societies in the past and wow, as bad as America is today, frankly, it's nowhere near some of those societies. We can walk with God no matter how bad it gets. And Enoch was able to do that. Number two, God desires a relationship with us. He wanted to come and walk with Enoch. He desires to have that fellowship with us as well. He wanted it with Adam and Eve. What a precious thing that is for us. Number three principle, and this one's, again, blows my mind. God can be pleased with us. Boy, what a precious thought that is. Now, I don't know about you, but boy, I know this old flesh and the filth of it and all the fighting that I do and internally and boy, just this constant battle, and yet I can be pleasing to God. What a wonderful thought. Number four principle. God will one day take us home with Him. Isn't that precious? We may not get the privilege of just walking along and all of a sudden, poof, that'd be great, wouldn't it? It's going to happen to some Christians. Someday, somebody's going to be alive and the rapture is going to take place and they don't have to taste death. And that very well could be us. And praise the Lord if it was us. But regardless, God's going to take us home to be with Him. And Enoch is a picture of that right early on in the world's history. And then five. I don't have them numbered here. God needs men to proclaim truth. No matter how dark the times, God needs men to proclaim truth. Enoch did that. He told them of their ungodly ways. We wouldn't know that if Jude didn't tell us. We know it's not long before Noah arrives on the scene. And the Bible tells us again in the New Testament that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So these folks that will eventually be destroyed by the flood, because remember, their lifespans are enormous. A large portion of the crowds that would have heard Enoch preach would be destroyed in the flood. They had multiple opportunities to repent, and they chose not to. God always needs men to proclaim truth. And then let's look number four. And lastly, at Methuselah. Of course, he is most famous because he is the oldest man alive, not alive today, but the oldest man that lived. How about I say it that way? One place says Methuselah is the man in the Hebrew Bible reported to have lived the longest. Extra biblical tradition maintains that he died on the 11th of Chisevan of the year 1656 at the age of 969. 7 days before the beginning of the flood. Now, that's tradition. The Bible doesn't say that. It's interesting that multiple people said that his name means his death shall bring judgment, or when he dies, it shall come. So even in Methuselah's life, it was preaching a message. Now, when he dies, judgment's coming. And your mind ought to start running quickly. Isn't it amazing that the oldest man to ever walk the face of the earth, the person who lived the longest on the earth, was Methuselah? It just screams to me that God was just as long as he could waiting for that judgment to fall on earth. I think his life gives us a number of principles as well. Number one, God is a patient God. God is a patient God. 969 years they had warning. 969 years. Now, you think about this. Part of that time, Enoch was there. So when Methuselah was a relatively young man, Enoch was preaching. The very fact that God takes Enoch to heaven without death should have been a message to the world as well. Something unusual is here. Methuselah's very life was a message. People would have known clearly what their name meant. For us today, our names do not take on real significance as a general rule. In other words, we don't walk up and say, you know, well, that's so-and-so. Oh, his name means such and such. Ooh, I wonder why his parents named him that. Now, a lot of countries in the world are still that way. There's very much significance to the naming of a child. In America, that's fairly lost. There are some who maybe will do it for a purpose, but very few people really know that. But here, everybody would have known. Everybody knew why that child was named that. And his father, Enoch, a godly man, named him that in prophetic terms. 969 years from now, judgment's coming on this old world. God is a patient God. Number two, I've already mentioned this. Our very existence can preach. Our very existence can preach. Again, you've probably been in a crowd at work, maybe with friends, maybe neighbors, maybe family members, and just you being there bothers them. Because they know you are living so drastically different from them. My wife has a family member that really growing up outside of her parents was probably her closest family member. I mean, she got spoiled rotten as a kid by this. She was the only child on that side. I'm not telling a fib, am I? I'm just kidding with you. But you know what? That particular family member today will have almost zero to do with us. At her grandfather's funeral, that family member said to us, "Don't forget me." My wife has tried and tried and tried to stay in contact. Do you know what it is? She's living a totally different life than we're living. There's nothing in common. It's not that we don't want to be around her. She doesn't want to be around us. That's part of that process. And then number three principle, judgment is sure. Judgment is sure. Just as God said, when Methuselah dies, judgment's coming, and he died in the year of the flood, judgment's coming today. I don't know when, but I know it's coming. From my standpoint, and those of you that are in this building that are senior saints, it's hard for us to imagine that it's going to be much longer. It just doesn't look like it's possible. Just the changes in your lifetime and in my lifetime have been astronomical, how far this country has come. But the truth is, the apostles thought the Lord was coming in their time. They didn't think they were going to make it to death. They fully expected the Lord to come back. So 1,000 years from now, somebody may still be preaching this book. It seems impossible to me, but that is possible. But I can tell you, judgment is sure. The world can mock it, make fun of it, do whatever they want, but it's coming. It is absolutely sure. So from these names, some interesting things. I'm going to spend some time on Noah as we get to him, but I'll just tell you this. Noah's name means rest. Very interesting that God uses that. Noah is also, Noah is born in this chapter. It tells us how long his father lived. His father lived, again, by those times, relatively short life, 777 years. But when people are living 900 plus, that's, I mean, you got shortchanged 130-something years, right? It's interesting that everyone prior to Noah is dead by the time the flood comes. Most Bible people believe that Methuselah died right at the flood. And then Noah is recorded to be 500 years old. In his 600th year, the flood comes. And then we have no more recording of ages in this text here. I'm not saying anybody hasn't had an age, but it's like that's not important anymore almost for God. We'll talk a little bit more about that later on. But what's in a name? Sometimes a great deal, and some truths I think we certainly can apply to ourselves. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you that we get to apply it to our hearts and lives daily, no matter what. Sometimes we read through these texts and think, wow, why is that even in there? But I think there's some truths that we can live by. So help us to be able to do that. We love you. I'm grateful for the Word of God. In Christ's precious name we pray.